Reading from the book of Acts, we're talking about dreams, dreaming. Not so much the dreams you have at night, but those high and lofty ideals and those visions that guide us, hopefully guide us through life. But sometimes we get distracted from those dreams and we begin just living in the moment and just trying to survive. And when the economy turns sour, that's hunker down and survive time, it seems like, in our culture. But I want to encourage you to not lose your dreams, to refocus on your dreams. And this morning, I want to talk about the dream of a new people. And those people are described as they begin assembling in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And then skipping to the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So I talked about the dream of a new life. Last week talked about the dream of a new world, and today I want to talk about the dream of a new people of God, which we often call the church. Last week heaven, this week the church, and there's a reason why I'm talking about those on two separate Sundays, because they're not the same thing. So if you come to church, it may be good news or it may be bad news. Heaven is not like the church. Well, it's like it, but if you have been in the church and you understand the church, you still, it's probably safe to say, have no idea what it's going to be like to stand before the throne, sit before the throne of Christ and see God face to face in all his glory. It's going to be a whole new experience. And heaven is not church. So it's not never-ending church service interspersed by potluck suppers and committee meetings. A lot of people say, well, if that's heaven, then no thanks. There was a pastor who preached a sermon. He was standing by the door greeting everybody. And usually people kind of comment on the sermon, you know, great message, pastor, or, you know, it seemed like you were speaking right to me. But nobody was commenting on the sermon. So finally, the last guy going out, he asks him, he says, what did you think of my sermon? The man hesitated a little bit, and then he responded. He said, well, your sermon was like the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And like God's mercy, I feared it would last forever. So you may be relieved to know heaven is not one long church service. It's sort of like maybe the analogy of an army recruiter's office. Let's say you want to go and you want to learn how to drive tanks and planes and you want to serve in Afghanistan. You go to the army recruiter's office. And so you keep going to the army recruiter's office and you go and you have coffee with the army recruiter and you look at pictures but then you go to Afghanistan and you say, whoa, this is nothing like the army recruiter's office. And the same is true with, I think, the church and heaven. We are a recruiting office for heaven in a real sense. And so we talk about heaven and wish we had pictures, but we talk about it and we read the verses and we can only imagine what it's like up there in heaven. But someday you'll be there and see God face to face and you'll say, whoa, I had no idea. So you can go to a travel agent's office and say, I want to go to Maui, and you can look at pictures of Maui and get a map of Maui, and you can eat pineapple juice and you can listen to the steel guitar music that they have there in Hawaii, at least for us tourists they do, but really, that's not what Maui is like. And so I think one analogy of the church is we're a travel agent office, and but we're just the office. And so we do the best we can, and we get glimpses of heaven. And we try to become more and more like the kingdom of God, and we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, and your will be done. But we're trying to prepare ourselves, prepare a people for heaven. And so we look forward to that great day. But in the meantime, here we are on earth. And so what is the church? And there's a lot that the Bible doesn't give us about the church. I mean, if you take our Book of Order and our Book of Confessions and our Constitution, it's about twice the size of this Bible right here. And the Bible is about a whole lot of things besides just the church. And so it tells us a lot about the church, but it doesn't tell us much about to answer the questions that so often we have, like, what are the rules? How do we govern ourselves? And how long should somebody be in office and things like that? And how do you develop a budget for the church and then follow a budget? Or should you? Do you have to have a budget? And so we know we should give, but should we use an envelope? Better to write a check, go online? All these questions, the Bible really doesn't give us a hint about, and that to me means that God doesn't really care. In different cultures and different places, you may govern differently, you'll do budget differently, or may not have a budget at all, but God's not as concerned about that as he is about other things. And so when we look in Acts, we see the things that they were doing that apparently God was most interested in, and it says that they shared things with each other. They were one in heart and mind, and that included how they viewed their earthly possessions, their land and their animals and their houses. And they said, hey, this is God's, and if somebody's in need and I have extra space in my house, well, I'll just sell the house and give to the church so that those in need. And they were one in heart. Doesn't that sound great? The apostles were constantly testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and it said that they were experiencing God's grace and God's favor. People were being added to their number. They were stewards of a message, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. He says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And so that's the picture of the church. They were ambassadors for God, stewards of this great message. And so we have here the essence of what the church does. Not so much how they govern or how you choose officers and teachers or budget, but what the church does, and that is they are stewards of this awesome message that people need to hear so they can be reconciled to God. And it says they were one in spirit and one in purpose. Unity is so important, and we value unity, but we know there's diversity, and there was in the early church, and they struggled. They struggled with theological diversity, and what do you do about circumcision? And they had Jews and they had Greeks, and people who'd been circumcised and people who'd not been circumcised, people who observed festivals and people who didn't. But in spirit and purpose, they came together. There was a church, and the story is told, and they lived in a site that had been chosen to be the Olympics. And so they thought, you know, wouldn't it be cool if we could be in the Olympics? Not just hosts. We want to be in the Olympics. So they looked at all the sports in the Olympics, and they chose crew. They thought, you know, we can get in a boat and we can row it to the other side of the river. And so they got a boat, one of those hulls, they call it, you know, and all lined up, and they're rowing across the river. And they got where they could get across the river in an hour. And so they thought, this is great. And soon it became time for the Olympics. It was coming up, and so people were coming from countries all around the world, and they saw these great-looking hulls, and these people got in their hulls, and they timed one of these other countries, and they went across the river in 4 minutes, just 4 minutes. And so they go up to the captain, and they go, what's the secret? And he says, oh, I'm not giving away any secrets. And so somebody hid out the next morning, early in the morning, hid behind some bushes, And so then finally this team, they come out with their hull and they get in their boat and they row across the river and back, and the guy just can't believe what he sees, and he runs back to the other team and he says, Yeah, you won't believe this. They've got eight people rowing and just one yelling at them. Let's see, where am I in my notes? Don't think about that too long. But Martin Luther King Jr., he said this: if the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. Good words. We must recapture our prophetic zeal. We're stewards of a message. And we can be different, we can have different backgrounds, but what brings us together is Jesus Christ. We're in Christ, and we're stewards of the message of Christ. So far we've been talking about what we do, but who are we, the church? Let's say First Presbyterian Church, and somebody says, describe the church. And I remember before I came here, I would call up some people in the pastors in the area, how would you describe the church? And I remember talking with one Presbytery person, and he said this: First Presbyterian Church is a church kind of in search of an identity. Its identity. And I think what he meant by that, you know, some churches are progressive churches. They kind of see their job as to march and agitate for social justice and be on the forefront of social issues. And other churches, they're more conservative and evangelical, and they're about winning souls for Christ and things like that. And you know, some churches are kind of all middle class, and some churches are more upper class and classical music and that kind of thing, identity. But he said that this church is one that's in search of an identity. So that didn't help me very much. But I don't know if we really have a clearer sense of identity now than we had before. And I'd like to suggest that scriptures can guide us to show us who we are. And it all starts with these words, in Christ. And these words are jumping out at me more and more. In Christ Jesus, in Him. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I often quote it from the New Living Translation because it's inclusive of men and women, but it doesn't say in Christ. It says anyone who belongs to Christ. But in the Greek, it's in Christ. We're a new creation. And I've been looking at all these verses that say in Christ. Here are some of them. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 12:5, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. 1 Corinthians 1:4, His grace given to you in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 30, 1 Corinthians, you are in Christ Jesus. My way of life in Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. It is God who makes both us and you to stand firm in Christ. But thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ. In Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men silent from God. The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It is not to be removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. The churches of Judea that are in Christ, Galatians 1:22. The freedom we have in Christ. We too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. We seek to be justified in Christ. Sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul spoke of the church of Galatia. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. With every spiritual blessing in Christ. We who were the first to hope in Christ. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. For now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ Jesus, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Just as in Christ God forgave you. To all the saints, Paul says to the church at Philippi, all the saints in Christ at Philippi, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow. Who glory in Jesus Christ. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Are you starting to get a picture of who we are? And you have been given fullness in Christ. Become imitators of God's churches in Judea who are in Christ Jesus. The dead in Christ will rise first according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ Jesus. Good behavior in Christ, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And then add to that all the in hymns where it's referring to Christ. I mean, it's all over. Throughout the New Testament, who are we? We are people who are in Christ, experiencing the fullness that is in Christ, being presented perfect to God in Christ, aiming ourselves heavenward in Christ. My hope in prayer is that throughout this year, we can see ourselves increasingly. If you ask, who is First Presbyterian Church? What are they all about? And you say, we are in Christ. We had to sum it up in Christ and then go on to describe it. We experience the grace that is in Christ, the fullness that is in Christ, the unity that we have that is in Christ. That's my hope and my prayer.